Amen. Thank you for that, Rachel. We appreciate it. If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, looking at I Will Live Intentional. I've done a two-part sermon series multiple times on Sunday nights, and this morning and next Sunday morning will be a two-part sermon series on living intentional, looking at Acts chapter 8 as we look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So this morning, we're going to look at three main points like we normally do, but it's going to take a little time to get there as we set the stage and see what God is doing or what God did in and through Philip's life. So if you know anything about Philip, where he came from or anything about him, you will see that the first mention of him is found in Acts chapter 6, just a couple of chapters prior to where we are this morning, when it was the account of the dispute between the Hebrew and the Hellenistic disciple. When you think about what his role was, he was one of the deacons, one of the doulos, one of the bond servants appointed to administer the daily distribution of maybe food and alms and to remove all suspicion of partiality. I believe deacons today that serve in the church that understand what that means do the exact same thing. You've heard me preach numerous times as we have deacon election coming up. I believe you have two types of deacons in the church today. I believe you have the God-called deacon that understand what it means to be a servant. I believe you have the resume-called deacon, which means that's the person who takes it because it looks good on a resume. Looking at Philip and what Philip has done and the way that Philip worked in his life, it's evident that God had called him to work in a mighty way. But you look at Philip here and what's taking place, you will see that the persecution of which Paul or Saul was the leader of, that he was leading through the daily killings or the daily administration of the church, that some of the teachers during that time who were most prominent were compelled to take flight, were compelled to leave, and Philip was one of those individuals. So what does Philip do? Well, if you study the scripture, you will see that he was to flee to Samaria, where he preached the gospel effectively, that he preached in a way that people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus and was seeing that Jesus Christ was the only way. As you continue to study the life of Philip, you will see that he is the precursor of Paul, thus who the greatest missionary of all time, probably. But when you look at Philip, you'll see that he was not only a faithful preacher, a faithful deacon, but he was also a faithful and obedient personal worker. He understood that he was to serve his God, but he also understood that serving his God often meant to serve those around them, to be willing to be the hands and feet to those around them, those that maybe knew Jesus or those that maybe did not know Jesus Christ. One thing I like about Philip, and you look at those he was around and those he was under, maybe his master looking at Jesus and the one coming before or the one coming after him, that of Paul, he was willing to leave the crowd in order to see the one lost soul come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as you think about that analogy, or you think about that story, it goes back to the sheep, right? Many of you know the story where you leave the 99 to go find the one, and that's not a big deal to you until you become that one. And at that point, it's very important to you. But as long as you're part of the 99, you don't mind going through the crowds and being a part of that. But where we are in Acts chapter 8, you will see that the angel could have told this Ethiopian official how to be saved, but God has not given the commission to angels. He has given it to his people. That he has not given that commission to the angels. He has given it to you and me in understanding the leadership and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that when God convicts us prior to salvation, we're in need of that salvation. So we answer that conviction and we say, God, I need you. And then we experience that salvation. That same exact spirit is the one that works in and through your life day in and day out as you walk through life and you go through life, submitting yourself to the Spirit of God so that you are in the will of God and seeing that God is working in a mighty way. When you think about that statement there, that the commission was not given to the angels, but it was given to God's people, you can look at that truth and understand it, because angels have never really personally experienced the grace of God. Therefore, they can never truly be that witness or bear that witness as what it means to be saved. Where you and me this morning, we have experienced the grace of God, and we are thankful that for that grace which allowed us to experience salvation in and through Jesus Christ. But as you see Philip, If you move to Acts chapter 8, beginning in about verse 9 and following, you will see that the scene brings Philip and Simon, the sorcerer, into contact with one another. And it begins to look at the magician, has to acknowledge that there's a power over him, a power over nature greater than his own, which is interesting for him, and it's something that we have to deal with today. As you continue to read through 8, where we are in about 28, in just a moment you will see that as you walk through those steps, you will see that it's followed by where we are this morning, that on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. This morning, Acts 8:26 reads this, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is deserted." The history that follows here, that makes up this message, which allows it for you and me to look at this morning to see that it is very important and interesting. It's one of the very few, in my opinion, New Testament conversions of an individual that is willing to go and to share, and an individual who is willing to listen what God is calling them to do. If you move to verse 40 of Acts chapter 8, it says this, "But Philip was found as at Azotus," or Ashdod, your translation may say, "and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea." He understood that God was calling him to be an evangelist, that God was calling him to share the gospel. And then Acts 8:40, you will see there's an 18 or 19 year gap or a time frame that we lose sight of him. And then finally, the last glimpse that we see of him is in the New Testament account of Paul's journey to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about this just one moment, Acts 21, and we will get into the meat of the message. Verse 8, it says, "And the next day that we were of Paul's company departed, and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him." Philip was an individual I see and I think we can learn from that was willing to do whatever God called him to do. If he was willing to be in the spotlight, God used him. But that 18 or 19 year gap that many people believe, we didn't hear much from Philip. What was he doing? I would venture to say it's kind of the same thing that our Lord and Savior was doing from the age 12 to about the age of 30, which is another 18 year gap. He was doing the work of the Father. He was doing the work of the Shepherd, the one that had called him to do the things that God had called him to do. There's three things I want you to think about this morning. I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm going to give you a history lesson. This is going to be a mix of an evangelistic type message and a teaching moment because it's a two-part series. The first thing that I want you to think this morning, beginning in verse 26 of Acts 8, is simply a divine appointment. Divine appointment. Now you think about appointments. Most appointments that you make, you are fully anticipating walking in, maybe seeing the doctor fairly quickly, which we know how that goes, let's be honest, and then we go home. You may have an appointment maybe for lunch or dinner with someone, or maybe you have an appointment in your office where you're discussing things. But I want you to think about a divine appointment this morning that's superseding every other appointment. Have you experienced a divine appointment in which you can say, at this moment in time, I listened to the Holy Spirit, I submitted myself to the Lord, I confessed my sins and I believed, and now I am a converted believer in which I know that I am saved? Before we go any further, I want you to think about that moment. I want you to think about that moment in your life, and I want you to be able to sit here this morning, whether you're physically in front of me or you're watching on your TV or your iPad, that you can meet me anytime you want to, and I want you to think, hey, yes, I have experienced this divine appointment. Philip's experience here, it ought to encourage us. It ought to motivate us in our own personal witness for the Lord. Because as you see in verse 26 to begin with, that God directed Philip to the right place and to the right person at the right time. Now, the probability of you and I being led by an angel of the Lord appearing to us and saying, okay, Bobby, I want you to go do this and to do that, is probably not very likely, let's be honest. Do I think our God can do it? Yes, I believe he can. But the probability of God using the Holy Spirit to convict us and to lead us to go to a certain place and to do a certain thing, I think it's something we deal with every single day of our life. But I want you to notice the scene. I want you to notice where Philip was at this particular account. He was on a desert road. He was on a deserted road, is what some people may say this. We have seen the very first movements indicated in the commission of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witness unto me both into Jerusalem and in all Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Philip was a deacon. But before Philip was a deacon, Philip was a believer. Philip knew that God had called him to salvation prior to God calling him to serve in the role of a deacon. And he was given the work to expand the commission of Jesus Christ. He was given the work to expand Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the exact same thing that you and I are given this morning, to go and to share the gospel into Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth. But as you study where we are in Scripture, the Ethiopian eunuch, we see here that the divine appointments of our Lord allows us to see how God worked in and through Philip's life. Think about it like this. You may not know the end goal. You may not know why you are in a battle that you're in today. You may not know why you're facing the persecution that you're facing today. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I gave you the analogy of the jigsaw puzzle, and we put up the cardboard and we make the frame and then we try to put it together. And at the end, it's a what? It's a mighty fine picture. And if we could see the cover at the start of our life, we would be more open to submit ourselves to God's will because we know the end goal. But we may not know the end goal right now. Now, as a believer, the end goal is very simple. It's professing Jesus, knowing that you're saved and that you'll spend eternity in a place called heaven, praising Him for all eternity. But where you are today, you may not know the end goal. You may not know the end subject. You may not know exactly why you're fighting the things that you are. You may not even know when it will come a time to go. But you can rest in knowing this truth this morning. If your God says go, if our God says go, His direction will lead you where you need to be, even when you cannot understand or comprehend what is before you. One thing I want you to think about this morning in a divine appointment, that before our God says go, God has already prepared the road for you and those that you will come in contact with. I want you to think about Philip. We're going to look at it in detail in just a moment. But the go that we see of Philip is to go to a deserted road, to go to a deserted area. Now, why would God call Philip, an evangelist, a man who understood what it meant to serve God, to go and to do things that maybe he is not familiar with? Think about the route that Philip took. Samaria is an area that lies north of Jerusalem. The Samaritans were maybe what you'd call a mixed group of people, and they were an outcast to a lot of people. They weren't accepted by the Jews. They weren't accepted by the Gentiles per se. They were their own race that no one had a lot to do with, but our Lord makes it clear that all souls are important, if you know the story of the Samaritan woman. And as he leaves, you will see that Philip makes his way down the south, and we know that this Gaza Strip is a south area of where he started, along the Mediterranean. And as you think about this, it sets the stage for you and for me this morning. This particular strip was probably a trade route into Egypt and Ethiopia. It was probably something at one point that was very busy. Those of you who are of age and can remember this, I can. I've heard the stories. Highway 51. I can remember my grandmother telling me they rode Highway 51 from like Jackson to Chicago, I think is where it was, a two-lane highway doing 55 miles an hour to Chicago. I can tell you right now that I'm not doing it, okay? There's no way that's possible. Then the interstate system comes in and you're able to drive 70 or 80 or 60 like some people do in the left lane, right, Sam? And understanding what's happening here is this is a particular area that at one point there was a lot of people there, but now it's been deserted. But notice says this, he had been speaking, Philip had been speaking to the multitudes in Samaria. He had been speaking to a lot of people that had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now he has been sent down to a desert, to a deserted area. He is leaving a place that the movement of the Spirit has been evident, to go into a place where there is nobody. Now, why in the world would God remove someone when things are good to go to a place that nothing is there? God may move you at the most inopportune times in your eyes. In God's time, the move may be something that you cannot comprehend. Remember that we are simply called to move. Remember that we are simply called to move, not to sit on our hands, not to be content where we are, not to do just enough to get by, that we are constantly called to move. You're called to serve. You're called to go. Now, when you think about this for a moment, when Philip gets to where he's going, when he gets to this deserted area, God does have someone to whom he is to witness. God does have a plan. Now listen to this in your own personal life. Everything might have been going smooth in your life. Job might be good. Relationships might be good. And then all of a sudden, the door slams shut and you're wondering, why in the world is our God doing these things when you think everything is going good? Your definition of going good and God's definition of being completely good are two totally different things. As you see it, things are good. But when you get through with what God is doing, you see it as things that are better. The setting, a desert road. It might be stated like this. Many commentaries say this place, that is Gaza, is deserted. What do we know about this town? What do we know about this area? It was formerly one of the five chief cities of the Philistines. It was situated about 2 miles from the sea. It was a very prominent area, a very important trade route, and it had been destroyed by Alexander, if you study it. And now where we are in the scripture, in Acts chapter 8, it had been deserted. When you think about this statement for just 1 second, as I said, the chances of us, you and I, being led by an angel is not probably very good. But we can know the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our witnessing if we are walking in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit for God's direction. The divine appointment. Philip doesn't know what's happening. Philip doesn't know what's taking place. But the divine appointment is followed by divine direction. Divine direction. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Esaias the prophet. The divine direction. This is where the meat of this message starts. And I want you to think about it with me this morning. Here we see a wonderful account of ultimately what's going to be a conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, a son of Ham. As we continue to read here, and many of you have read the book of Acts, we will see that there are three factors that take place in our life so that we might be a witness for God and God may be high and lifted up. The first thing is simply the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe with all of my heart the Holy Spirit is working every day, all day, regardless if we see it and regardless if we submit to it. I believe God is strong enough to work even when we do not understand it. So think about where we are in Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit has taken Philip to Samaria, where the Spirit of God had been moving and people had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The same exact Spirit of God that took him to Samaria is now taking him down to Gaza. And again, we see his working heart, or he's working in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of God had gone ahead to prepare the heart of the Ethiopian and also to prepare the messenger. Have you ever had to have that hard conversation with someone? It could be about anything. It could be about gossip. It could be about life. It could be just about whatever it may be. And you try to prepare yourself for that conversation, right? You try to ask God to give you the wisdom that you need, to give you the words that you need. And what do? Sometimes we call other individuals for their wisdom. Maybe I would call Toxie as a man of wisdom or chairman of deacon to say, hey, am I losing my mind here, or do you see it this way? Or maybe you call an elderly lady for the same type thing that's dealt with it. As you look and you see here for this moment, here's what you must understand about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is strong enough to work in your heart to give you the words to say, and the same Spirit of God is strong enough to work in the heart of the one that is going to receive the message so that God can be honored and God can be glorified. If you look at that statement for just a second, that the Spirit of God had gone ahead to prepare the heart of the Ethiopian and to prepare the messenger. If God is working in your life to be a vessel this morning, you can rest assured that God is working in the life of the one that's going to be the listener. If God is working in your life to be the vessel, to be the one that's sharing the gospel, you can know for sure that God is working in the life of the one who is listening to the message. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, we see that the Word of God is the second essential component. Romans chapter 10, 17 says this, "So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will take things of Christ and reveal them to the individual through the work of the Scripture, and it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to prepare you and me." But finally, the third component is there has to be a messenger. There has to be a man of God. So you think about the Spirit working. You think about us delivering the message through the power that's found in the Word of God. But then finally, we have to stand up and say, as Isaiah 6:8 says, "For God, hear in my sin me." And the man of God does simply this. It uses the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God uses a man of God who delivers the Word of God to produce a son of God, one in which is born again. The Spirit of God uses the man of God, which delivers the Word of God, to produce a son of God, one who is born again. That's not hard theology. That doesn't take going to one of the six major seminaries in Baptist land. That's simply understanding this right here, that nothing is done for the kingdom without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, nothing is done for the kingdom without being built upon the infallible Word of God. And then finally, as you look at the Spirit and the Word of God, we must have a sense of urgency to submit to the Spirit and to apply the Word of God so that people may be born again because of what? Not the power that's in you, but the power that's in Jesus Christ that is indwelling you so that you may be a messenger for the Lord. Divine direction. For a moment this morning, I want you to think about what we know about the Ethiopians. What do we know about this particular individual or where he comes from? Now, if you study them, you will see they're a part of the Nubian race and they dwelled in the Nile region south of Egypt. But as you continue to study here, the Bible calls this area Ethiopia, but it is not the country that we know as Ethiopia. Now, who is this individual? He is a eunuch. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, and therefore, he would be excluded from the law, from the assembly of the Lord, or the assembly of gathering together. Listen to this statement. Many people believe he was the first of the African race to become a believer. Many people believe that he was the first of the African race to become a believer. Why is that important? Because it means simply this, that race matters none except they are redeemed or unredeemed. Race matters zero when it comes to the kingdom of God. There's one race, it's the human race. Y'all know it. Y'all share it on social media all the time. And while you're sharing, if you share this, you'll get some blessing from the Lord. It doesn't work that way, by the way. Just letting you know that it doesn't matter about Facebook. But what does matter is that we understand there's one race. It was created in the image of God. It was created to be perfect. But because the fall of man took place, the only separation of race today is whether or not they are redeemed or unredeemed. unredeemed. Let's don't look at the Ethiopian eunuch as the first one of the African race being converted. Let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch as a human that had a lost and dying soul that had been converted by the power that's found in God's word through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, being used by the man of God who saw it was important to leave a place that God was moving to go to a deserted road. It's just like leaving the flock of 99 to find the one. You may be in the middle of that deserted road this morning, but I want you to know that there is an end in sight. Continue to read with me in Acts 8. In verse 27, there's a word there that I want you to think about. It just simply says, Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, who is this? Who's this individual? Why is this important in this particular message? Many believe that it's not the name of a woman, but more a title like a pharaoh. That the governmental power of this individual rested in the hand of Candace. Now, if you look at this, you'll see that since the royal son was worshipped as an offspring of the sun, the S-U-N, and was therefore above such mundane activities as ruling over a nation. But here's what I want you to think about the Ethiopian eunuch this morning. As we study him, we will see that this individual was in charge of all the treasures of the queen. What would we call that individual today? We would call him something like this, the Secretary of the Treasury. He was someone who was very important. He was a high official of that day, a man of property and of prominence. So the likelihood of this man traveling alone was probably not there. He was probably surrounded by his people. He was probably sitting up on the wagon and had a chauffeur driving him around. He was a citizen of Ethiopia, but he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Listen to that statement. He was a citizen of Ethiopia. He was someone who had a prominent job, who had a lot of things in his life, but he had been to Jerusalem to worship. What does that tell you and me today? That social status doesn't matter. That when it's all said and done, everyone is seeking something. Every individual on the face of the earth today is seeking something, which leads to our last point this morning of divine preparation. Divine preparation. Have you ever prepared something? Let's talk about a feast, right? You prepare a Thanksgiving meal. And you have dressing, not stuffing, right? Let's be honest for just a second here. And you have all the ham, and you have the turkey, and you have this, and you have that. And you're doing everything you can to make sure that this meal is prepared for your guest, right? And everything gets there, you say you pull the turkey out of the oven and it's not done right, let's be honest. Or maybe the rolls aren't there, but you're doing everything that you can to make sure it's right. And yet it's on your hands and sometimes it's not right. Divine preparation for the Lord is simply this. Knowing that everything is prepared by our God prior to you doing anything, so that the preparation that is divine, it will not come back null and void. Verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. The Ethiopian eunuch had just been to Jerusalem. He had just been to the center of the Jewish religion. Now, as you study this, you know that Judaism was the God-given religion, but he was leaving the city still in the dark. Think about the path once more. He left Ethiopia. He's the Secretary of Treasury. He has everything that he needs, but he goes to Jerusalem to worship. He is searching for something. Verse 28, it tells us that he is leaving Jerusalem, headed home, but he is still in the dark. You may be as the Ethiopian eunuch this morning. You may leave here in the dark rather than accepting the light that is awaiting you. Do not be as the Ethiopian eunuch of verse 28. Do not leave a gathering of body of believers where the Spirit of God is working and leave in the dark when the light is sitting there looking for you. But what is he doing? What is he doing in verse 28? I think it's very important. He is reading about the prophet, or he is reading of the prophet Isaiah. He is still searching for something. He pulls out the scroll. Think about it like this. He's sitting in his chariot or sitting in his wagon, whatever it may be, and he's listening and reading the words of Isaiah, but he's not understanding what he is reading. Now, when you look at this and grasp who he was once more, you would see that he would not be admitted to the inner sanctuary of Jerusalem, but he would be allowed to stand on the outside of the outer court in order to worship. In addition, the law prohibited eunuchs from entering the Lord's assembly. Deuteronomy 23:1 says this, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member shall be cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." However, Isaiah 56, could you imagine the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his wagon at this particular moment, reading Isaiah 56, 3 through 5, which predicts a great blessing for the eunuchs during the millennial age. Isaiah 56, 3. "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house, within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that they shall not be cut off." The eunuch was concerned enough. This individual was concerned enough about his spiritual life to travel over 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship God. But his heart was not satisfied. Listen to that. He's willing to drive 200 miles to find an answer. And we're not willing to drive 5 minutes every week. He's willing to drive 200 miles to find this. Now, do I believe you have to go to Jerusalem to find Jesus? No, I don't, so don't take it out of context. But do I believe that you should desire to be together as a body of believers worshiping together in this thing called Spirit and Truth? Yes, I do. And you have this individual who had everything that he needed from a worldly perspective, but he went to Jerusalem seeking, and he still had not found what he was looking for. The eunuch could not enter the congregation of Israel. It was against the law. But Philip was able to afford him the opportunity through faith in Christ to enter into the congregation of the new Israel of God. In this sense, then, what Philip did was a new departure. The conversion of the Ethiopian is significant, not because it introduced a new principle, but as an illustration of how far afield the gospel was already spreading. 2 weeks ago, I gave you this. It started with 11. Remember this analogy? Then it went to 200. Then it went to 3,000. Then it went to 5,000. But it all started with one man named Jesus, who changed the lives of 11 people, who all they wanted to do was to see other people's lives changed by the exact same one that changed theirs. What do we see about this? Jesus had sent Philip to this desert region, and what he found there was this Ethiopian, who was doing what? He was seeking something diligently, sincerely, earnestly, not self-satisfied, reaching out for something more than he had ever known before, and yet a man not understanding what it all meant. That's a big statement, and you probably don't have time to write all that down. But here's what I want you to think about. That very last, say, 4 or 5 words, not understanding what it all meant. My challenge to you this morning is that you do not do as the Ethiopian eunuch and you leave the assembly of believers not understanding what salvation is all about. May we not leave not understanding what's all, when it's all said and done, when this life is over and Flowood Baptist Church is say no more, the only thing that's going to matter that you and I have done for the kingdom of God is the people that we have witnessed to, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing else matters except people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus. What can we learn about this statement? You're one of two people. You're either Philip, who's the evangelist that's willing to leave when things are going great, to go to a place unknown because you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, or you're the Ethiopian eunuch who's leaving without experience the transformation because you will not give your heart to Jesus. Walk out of these four doors today knowing that you have the power that was invested in Philip. God, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. God, we thank you for Philip. We thank you for the Ethiopian eunuch, as we will see next week as we finish the message. God, this morning, my prayer is that each person sitting here can say they are as Philip. They've experienced the Word of God. They've experienced conversion, and they're desiring to share the Word with those around them. But God, if anyone is sitting in here this morning who is that of the Ethiopian eunuch, who just is not sure of whether or not they know you as Lord and Savior, God, my prayer is that you convict their hearts, that you allow them to step out, whether they're an extrovert, introvert, or anything in between, it doesn't matter. What matters at the end of the day is their soul is in your hands and their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, I'm asking for your Spirit to move. I'm asking for you to be high and lifted up, that your will be done, and everything will be pointed to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.